Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold. And if you're like me, and I know I am, the joy of Resurrection Sunday is still exploding in my heart. And it's a weekend for a lot of people. It comes and goes quickly. One of the things I think about when it comes to Christmas time is decorations go up early. There's lots of parties. There's lots of gatherings. There's lots of conversation about Christmas and its traditions and what you have going on, which creates a lot of opportunities for us to talk to people, whether it's our relatives or our coworkers or our neighbors, about what Christmas means to us. So we have a lot of time in that department. When it comes to Easter, though, it's kind of a weekend. It happens quickly, and now I'm not ready to be done talking about it. So I asked Pastor Brent Kuhlman to join me. I want to hear about what his sermon was on Resurrection Sunday, and also I want to run something by him from Mark chapter 16. Brent is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Hey, Brent, nice to have you back on.
Bill, it's great to be with you. Peace be with you.
Peace to be with you as well. So, blessed Resurrection Sunday. I'm just still, my heart is so full from the joy of celebrating the risen Savior. I'm curious as to what your message was on Sunday.
Oh, well, it was based on the account from Mark's gospel, so Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. And what's interesting and quite joyful all at the same time is that when we come around to this Easter season, you listen to the news reports, the local news channels, or the talking heads on TV and the radio. They'll talk about, well, I guess this Sunday is the time in the year when Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That always ticks me off.
Me too.
Here's what ticks me off is it isn't that we believe it. We know it. We know it's a fact. We know it's an absolute fact of history. And we know that because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Apostle Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, they lay out the eyewitness testimony. And, These are eyewitness accounts that would stand in a court of law. And that's really important to understand. Secondly, that the resurrection account always is in fulfillment of the scriptures. When you read the book of Acts and when you hear all the apostles defend the Christian faith, they do two things: eyewitness testimony and the fulfillment of scripture. Read Acts and you'll find it out. But in Mark 16, well, we find Mark, of course, he's always the guy saying, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately, and everything moves really quickly in Mark.
Mm-hmm.
The women, of course, in haste go to the tomb early that morning. And let's not forget that Jesus was buried in haste, taken down from the cross and then buried in haste.
Mm-hmm.
So they get up early that morning to give Jesus a decent burial, because in the Jewish faith, you know, Jewish tradition, if you will, you had to give your friends and family a decent burial. So they go to the tomb, and they discover something they didn't expect. Now, we're too quick to judge these people. You know, Jesus preached three times in Mark's gospel, in Mark 8, in Mark 9, and in Mark 10. And maybe he preached more than that. Maybe Mark just didn't record all of it, but at least three times in Mark, he predicts that he would suffer, die, and rise again on the third day. You would think that these ladies would go to the tomb expecting it to be empty.
Amen, Brett. We don't talk about that very often. They were in search of the wrong Jesus.
Well, yeah, they fully expected to find the corpse.
Right.
Because the text says that they bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And then, of course, like I said, they do this all in haste, and they don't think about what Jesus has preached. And so they ask the question, you know, who's going to roll the stone from the tomb? You know, maybe we should have brought Peter and John and some other of these hunk guys to roll away the stone.
Mm-hmm.
It's as if they just have completely forgotten what Jesus preached. And I've learned to have mercy on them because I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I'm getting close to 35 years. And you ask people, well, what did Pastor preach about on Sunday? And that's a half an hour out. I don't know. I don't remember.
But when I read this passage that you just referenced in Mark chapter 16, Brent, and it says, when just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They were headed to the tomb. They were on their way there. And I'm thinking some of us might have been sitting on the couch going, what's the point of going there? That big stone's going to be there. We don't have a way of getting it rolled away. So not until we figure out how that's going to get done, should we even move that direction?
Yeah, like I said, it's just done in haste. And they don't even think about these details. But they see something that they never expected. So you go to the cemetery and you go to the grave to take care of the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, it's empty. It's an open tomb. The stone's been rolled away. There's an angel and there's no body. And of course, the women are quite surprised. Now let's cut to the chase real quickly. Jesus is risen. The text clearly teaches that. The angel preaches that. And so these women, their lives are never the same again. Let's also note in Mark's account, you have Mary Magdalene as one of the women who goes to the tomb. This is the woman that Jesus exorcised seven demons. Remember that in the New Testament? And so she, with that happening to her, her life had never been the same since as well. And now that she discovers that Jesus is risen, and of course, in the other gospel accounts, Mary Magdalene is the one who's given the wonderful duty to go and tell the disciples, I've seen the Lord, he's risen. So this is her life is never the same again. And our lives are never the same again either because Jesus is risen. Real quickly, it's interesting when in Mark's account, they see a young man, that's the angel, sitting on the right side of the tomb. He's dressed in a white robe, and the text says they're alarmed. Yeah, right, you don't see angels every day. No kidding, that's Captain Obvious.
Yeah.
So they are quite alarmed, perplexed, if you will. But angels are always doing their best job when they're preaching, whether it's the Archangel Gabriel, you know, in Luke's gospel, or any angel in the Bible, they're always preaching. And so what's interesting is the angels preaching is the same that Jesus preached earlier. You know, he says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, honey? Ladies, you looking for him? Well, he's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him just as he told you. So the angels preach a crucified but risen Jesus, just as Jesus himself said would happen. And let's remember, Bill, that in Luke's account of the resurrection in Luke 24, and especially on the road to Emmaus, let's not forget when the Emmaus disciples, you know, are with Jesus, Jesus has a little Bible study with them and tells them that this is exactly what was supposed to happen. All of the Old Testament, everything that Moses wrote about, everything that the prophets wrote about, everything that's written in the Psalms was written about me, that I would suffer, die, and rise again. And that's what the angels preach in here. Jesus is risen, just as he said. In fact, all of you, and by the way, and Paul does this too in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember that? Jesus was crucified, he was died, he was buried, he rose, and it was all done according to the what? Remember in 1 Corinthians 15? According to the scriptures. Paul doesn't just give this book, this chapter, this verse. It implies the entire Old Testament prophesied to these things. Why? Because your salvation depends on this. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. And Paul says, if what we've preached is a lie and you can't trust us. But you can. Jesus rose from the dead. And so you're no longer in your sins. You're forgiven. And you have salvation in him.
Pastor Brent Kuhlman is my guest. He is the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. And I'm looking at the text here, Brent, and it looks like Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, I don't know how you pronounce that name, brought spices, but it appears from the text that the only of the three women that saw Jesus was Mary Magdalene. So the other two made the trip but didn't actually see him.
Right, right. That's exactly right. Mary Magdalene is given that that wonderful thing.
Mm-hmm. The one that seven demons were driven out of, which is just fantastic, isn't it?
Yeah, and let's keep in mind that in the ancient world in which Jesus lived, a woman could not be a witness in court.
Right.
And yet Jesus uses her to be the first eyewitness testimony, the resurrection.
The first evangelist. Go back and tell the others.
That's right. That's right. It's interesting, too, in verse, I quoted earlier, it's verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter singled out. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I've given that a little bit of thought, and here's what I think. I think Peter is singled out because, let's remember, Mark learned what he wrote in his gospel from Peter, okay? And, of course, if I'm Peter and I'm teaching Mark and telling Mark about everything that he'd witnessed about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I would have told Mark, hey, let's leave out, you know, when you write your gospel, you leave out the fact that I denied the Lord three times. But Mark doesn't do it. And I'm sure Peter said, put it in there. Make sure you put that in there.
Right.
I denied the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because Jesus died even for that sin, for my sin of denying him three times. My point is this, and I'm not doing this very well, so have mercy on me. Peter is singled out here in Mark 16:7 because Peter needs to see the risen Lord Jesus, and he needs to receive forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that, of course, in John's gospel. You remember in John 20, when Jesus comes into the locked room, he shows up in this room, and he forgives them. He says, peace be with you. That's how he treats sinners. And Peter needs to hear that. I think that's why Peter's singled out here.
Yeah, I love that. Brent, why do you think that when Mary had an encounter with Jesus, thinking that he was the gardener, why do you think that there was a momentary disconnect, or why was she unable to recognize him?
Well, it's just like in Luke's account, did not recognize him. Remember in Luke 24, they were kept from recognizing. Remember that?
True, yes.
It was on purpose.
Yes.
Now, when does that all change? Remember when Jesus speaks her name?
Yes.
Mary. And now this fits with, of course, what Jesus says in John's gospel, that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And so she knows who he is, Rabboni teacher, and clings to him. Worships him.
Mm-hmm. I got to say, I admire these women that are getting up on their way to the tomb, having no idea how they're going to get this stone rolled away. And then Mary encountering Jesus, and she's going, all right, where'd you put him? She seems like she's not messing around. She's got some toughness in her, which I like.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned this, because where's Peter? How come he's not doing this?
Amen.
Where's James and John? How come they're not doing this?
I know.
And let's not forget, too, that it was the when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus bury the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the women who see it, who watch it. And thus, again, eyewitness testimony.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm trying to say here is that, yeah, we can learn a lot from these women in the New Testament who follow Jesus, who are like his CFOs, if you will, his chief financial officers for Jesus Ministry, Inc.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
That's what the New Testament teaches, essentially, is that out of their own means, they supported Jesus. They're the ones who are always there, always taking care, always seeing to his needs, even in death. So again, where were you, Peter? It's the men that are the doofuses. and when the women come and tell the apostles that he's risen, they didn't believe them.
I know. So good. All right, we're going to take a little break. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is my guest. He is the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. We are talking today a continuation, because I'm not done talking about Resurrection Sunday. My heart is so full, and I want to continue the discussion. I don't want the weekend to have come and gone so quickly. It should be Christmas and Easter every day in the life of a believer. So we'll take a short break and be right back.
Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at MyFaithRadio.com. And who knows, Maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
My guest is Pastor Brent Kuhlman. He's in Murdoch, Nebraska at Trinity Lutheran Church, and we are celebrating, continuing the celebration of Resurrection Sunday, just because I can't get enough, and I want to talk about it all the time. And I don't know if believers talk about the resurrection as much as they do the cross. What is your thought on that, Brent?
Well, you're probably right, because I think, generally speaking, to make my point, American Christians have been Greeked. And what I mean by that is, you remember the Greek philosophers like Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, etc. They all believed that the body, the physicality of your body, your creatureliness, is a prison house that needs to be escaped. And so when Socrates drank the hemlock and all of his disciples were mourning and he essentially said, don't worry, because this will be my salvation. I'm putting words into his mouth. But this is okay, because to escape the body is truly what it means to be free. And that's what I mean. We fight against this biblical teaching that God has created our bodies, that he has redeemed our bodies in the crucified and risen body of his son, Jesus Christ, and that our bodies will be resurrected on the last day, and we will have eternal life in a resurrected body. We've forgotten this. We've been Greeked. We think the body's bad. No, it's not. Jesus took on flesh, and then took all of our sin in his body, and got damned with it on the cross for us and for our salvation. And because he rose from the dead, Paul says he's the first fruits of them that sleep, which means since Jesus rose, there's more to come. Mm. Well, and by the way, that means, let's not forget this too, that on the last day, everyone will be raised from beginning to the end of the world, even all unbelievers. Everyone will be raised because Christ rose from the dead. But only believers will have a resurrection to eternal life. Unbelievers will have a bodily resurrection to eternal damnation. And by the way, I can't help myself. What a perfectly waste of a resurrected body then.
couldn't agree more.
But, you know, the resurrection of Jesus is so wonderful because it means that Jesus is who he says he is. I said earlier, he predicted this over and over and over again, and he did it. So he truly is the divine Son of God. He truly is your Savior and my Savior. He is indeed the Savior of the world. And when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he is. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, he is. He is. He's the only Savior. He's the only way to heaven. The other thing, too, is because Jesus rose from the dead, and this is also very important, because he rose from the dead, it also means that his Good Friday death on the cross is indeed. Are you listening, folks? It truly is the sufficient sacrifice that has atoned for all of your sin. And that's why in John 20, when Jesus comes into that upper room, he forgives sinners. That's how he treats sinners. He forgives them. Peace be with you. Mm. And then he sends sinners, the ones he's just forgiven. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And I would contend as a Lutheran, based on John 20, that pastors are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive sins. And if they don't do it, they're unfaithful pastors. Mm. And that can be in a formal way, or it can be informal. It can be done in preaching, just like I'm doing here on the radio. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. All your sin is forgiven. That's what the resurrection means. Mm-hmm. And if I may, another thing that what the resurrection of Jesus means for all of us is that a new creation has come. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And how's that spelled in the Bible? F-A-I-T-H. So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone away. The new has come. And this kind of goes back to what I was saying about Jesus being the first fruits of them that sleep. So all of our buried loved ones who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised bodily on the last day. And so will you, and so will I, because Jesus rose from the dead. So death and the grave have been dealt a final death blow in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 asked the rhetorical questions, quoting the Old Testament. Where, O death, is your victory? Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Paul is literally getting in the grill of death and mocking death and the grave because Jesus rose from the dead. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice it's not my victory, it's Christ. He's the one who won the victory.
Okay, Brent, Pastor Brent Kuhlman is my guest. You said something a couple of minutes ago. I just need to return to it and have you clarify what you mean when you were talking about, as pastors, Lutheran pastors, you have to be forgiving of sin or forgiving sin. And I think what I heard you say is you affirm as a pastor, repentant people are forgiven of their sins. Is that correct?
Yeah, because Jesus died and rose from the dead. So my point was that based on John 20, when the resurrected Jesus forgives sinners who sinned against him in the upper room,
yes,
and then sends them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. That, by the way, that verse that I just quoted from John 20, if you look at the Greek, the New Testament scholars have arguments about what tense is it. Is it perfect tense? Is it present tense? Is it future tense? I don't argue about what tense it is. I like all three because faith lives on all three tenses. Namely, I know that my sins have been forgiven in Christ who died for me. That's perfect tense. I know that my sins are forgiven in Christ, and even in the speaking of the forgiveness, like when a pastor says in a sermon, Jesus died for you, he rose for you, all your sin is forgiven. It's forgiven also in that moment, and also future, because on the last day, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven in the future as well, because the whole enchilada is with our Lord's, I'm talking about forgiveness,
right?
Past, present, future. What he did on the cross and his empty tomb counts for all three tenses. And finally, if I may, just to make myself clear, let's not forget that the Lord's words do and give what they say. Like in the beginning, let there be light. Boom. Lazarus, come out. Boom. I forgive you all your sins. Boom.
Mm. So well said, Brent. Let's talk a little bit about the effect on the 11 that witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Let me read something which really jumped out at me last week. And it's written by Chuck Colson, who's gone on to be with the Lord. But he said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible.
Yeah, Chuck Colson's absolutely right there. They went to their death preaching and teaching this because it was a fact, and they knew that their salvation depended upon it, and so no one could take that away from them.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not forget, too, at the time in which Jesus rose from the dead and these apostles preached the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the Roman authorities had all the cards in those days. They had all the power. It's like the deep state in America these days, right? They have all the power they want. They can do anything to you. And they could have done the same thing to the apostles in those days. Namely, if there truly was a dead body to produce, I guarantee you the Roman deep state, to use our language of today, they would have produced it to discredit Christianity and the apostles' preaching. They would, if there was a dead body to be found, they would have put the dead body of Jesus on public display to say to everybody, these people are lying. You can't trust them.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, Colson's point's right. So Peter went from denier in chief to preacher of the resurrection of Jesus in chief.
Amen.
In a little less than 40 to 50 days.
Yeah. Yeah. And when you look at the eyewitness accounts and the New Testament being recorded within a reasonable amount of time, it is undeniable. I mean, the historicity of the resurrection, completely factual, undeniable.
Yeah, let's not forget in Acts chapter 5 that the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, forbade the apostles from preaching in the name of Jesus, which mm-hmm. would be, you know, that's shorthand for don't preach this Jesus crucified and risen from dead. And what did they say? We must obey God rather than men.
Mm-hmm.
And they kept on preaching the crucified and risen Jesus. And if they put him in prison and killed him, well, so be it.
Yeah. I mean, 20 years from now, Brent, if I write a story on the history of New York City and I omit 9/11, no one's going to buy my book. They're going to think it's a joke.
Right.
How can you write a complete story on the history of New York and leave that out?
Can't do it.
You can't do it. So
that's why the entire history of the world pivots, if I can use that language, on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those 3 days are the 3 most important days in the history of the world or the universe,
mm-hmm.
because there our God, the second person of the Trinity, who took on flesh, died to atone for all of our sin, and then bodily rose from the dead, guaranteeing our bodily resurrection for eternal life for all of us who believe in him.
Mm-hmm. Brent, thank you for talking about our risen Savior with me today. It's been wonderful.
It's great joy. Peace be with you, Bill.
Peace be with you. Pastor Brent Kuhlman has been my guest. He's senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. We'll take a little break and be right back.
It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arno. Prime time, drive time. Let's get it started. Jump in your car.
Yeah.
What's for dinner?
Hey.
It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arno.
I can't think of a better way to wrap up the week than talking about joy and rejoicing. My guest, Randy Frazee, has written a book about it, and I am very excited. When I think of the book of Philippians, the words joy and rejoice occur 16 times in the book, and the book is a letter written by Paul while under house arrest in Rome. I would say his circumstances were not the best, and Epaphroditus carried the Philippian letter from Rome back to Philippi, which was approximately 800 miles. So there you go. Randy's book is called The Joy Challenge, Discover the Ancient Secret to Experiencing Worry Defeating Circumstance-Defying Happiness. And I love that title. I got the book, and I'm about probably 3 hours into it, and I'm already up to page 8, and I know things are going to slow down because page 9 is where the words show up. So it's exciting, but I'm loving the book so far. Randy, welcome to the show.
Yeah, thank you, Bill. Great to be with you.
Yeah, so I love the topic, and I think you're just got lots of wisdom in this book, and I'm having a blast going through it, and you are reminding us all that our circumstances in life shouldn't dictate or rob us of our joy.
Yeah, that is absolutely correct. I think one of the main secrets that Paul's uncovering here is that for most of our life, we pursue a joy that is contingent on our circumstances. If our circumstances can stay acceptable to us, and we can hold on to them, then we might have a shot at joy. And here's a guy from prison saying, no, the secret of contentment is despite our circumstances, despite other people, despite our past, and a kind of joy that can defeat worry.
Mm-hmm. So, Randy, when I was just getting to know you a little bit in your book, and you're very transparent, you're very vulnerable, and all of a sudden I instantly go, oh boy, there are some life circumstances that could have been joy robbers. When you looked at things like your first child at the start of graduate studies and a little bit freaked out as to how you were going to pay bills, which was kind of a joy robber. Your second child was born without a left hand and everything below his elbow is missing. And you have no template to figure out how to raise a son with a disability. So there's what could be a little bit of a challenge. And then at age of 62, your mother dies of cancer, and that is sending you into certain levels of despair. And then you've got 2 years with a very serious bout with insomnia, and you were fired twice, which left you feeling like a failure. There's all kinds of reasons where I understand how the joy could be robbed.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and I compared myself to the Apostle Paul, which was my stuff was like first world problems compared to the beatings and shipwrecks and everything that he took. So again, really surprising, you know, that for the listeners to say, okay, does my joy, is it dependent upon all of my circumstances, and how do we rise above them? You know, Paul's telling us you cannot eliminate the joy robbers, these external circumstances in your life, but you can certainly rise above them. My professor, Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary, who, by the way, celebrates his 100th birthday today, if you were around, he used to tell the class, he said, when I ask people, how are you doing? They often say, I'm okay under the circumstances. And he would quip back, what are you doing under there for? And I think
that's great.
Here, you're not changing the circumstances, you're rising above them. And that's what Paul is teaching us. And I mind in this book, which took me really a total of 27 years to kind of, negotiate these things.
Mm-hmm. Randy, I'm a little bit of a nostalgic kind of guy, and I love to recall memories. I love to sit around with friends that I went to grade school with, and we laugh ourselves stupid thinking about our old memories. And doesn't Paul often in his letters say that I'm bringing to mind things from my relational past? I'm bringing to mind memories. And is it wise to recall happy memories?
You know, it's absolutely critical. And Bill, it's actually the first principle that Paul is implicitly giving us on how to increase our joy. And so here's this guy, he's under house arrest. He's really not in great circumstances. He's tied to a smelly Roman guard. And it tells us in the very beginning of Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until last. And so we know here that Paul is intentionally, not just haphazardly, intentionally entering to seasons of prayer every single day, and he's intentionally bringing up and recalling these happy memories he had with the Philippians, who are the only group of people that supported him through all of his ministry. And so what we learned from neuroscience is that God gave us this thing in our brain called the hippocampus, and it's the part of our brain that stores our long-term memories. And what we didn't know until recently is that when you recall these happy memories, it strengthens those memories and actually gives you the ability to get through a very difficult day, circumstance, troubling set of people, or past. So for me, Bill, I keep pictures in my studies, to the studies at home and at work, of just happy memories. And when I look at those pictures, I go there because I know I'm strengthening those memories in my hippocampus, which in recalling those memories helps me to deal with the difficult situations I'm dealing with today. So Paul was letting us in on a really big secret.
Yeah. Randy, I love what you have done with your children and grandchildren after years of Father's Day gifts, which ended up being a necktie you really didn't like or soap on a rope, which you didn't use. What you encouraged your kids and grandkids to do, well, your kids to do, and now your grandkids are doing, share that, because that's something that I think just would light up everyone's heart.
Yeah, this is real important. So, you know, not only were they giving me ties and soap and a rope, but they were using my money in the early days to buy it, right? And so I just went to them one day, you know, I have kind of a, you know, my, you know, sort of love language is words of encouragement. And I just said, you know, it would really mean a lot to me. And I think people listening could really connect to this who are parents. I said, I just want to hear from you. How are we doing? And just talk, you know, just tell me about how we're doing. And so Father's Day and my birthday, I have been getting letters from them. Now I've got two grandchildren. My son, David, who was born without a hand, is in Bulgaria right now getting ready to bring three more back to us. And I will give them this charge as well. And over the years, I've never kept any of the soap in the ropes for sure, never even used them. Who wears ties anymore? But I have every single one of the letters, including the ones I just got for Father's Day.
Beautiful. Randy Frazee is my guest. He's written a book called The Joy Challenge, and I am loving the wisdom that's coming out of this book. And when we start to examine the ways in which we can be intentional and get our mind focused on things that are joyful and things that will, because we look at Paul and his circumstances and we think, Paul had joy despite his horrible circumstances, and he had quite a history of beatings, torture, shipwrecks, starvation, nakedness, you name it. And he was involved in all kinds of hardships. Yet despite it all, he was able to say, my heart is joyful and I am content in all circumstances. Amazing.
Absolutely amazing, isn't it?
It is, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, it is. It's this ancient letter. And what's really interesting, Bill, is that, you know, we've been sitting on this letter since AD 62, which is a long time ago. And it wasn't until about 10, 15 years ago that neuroscience started doing brain scans. And I just got Dr. Sandra Bond Chapman from the Center for the Brain Institute to look at this and endorse it. A neurologist by the name of Dr. Fonda Chan said, you're absolutely right. The new discoveries we have on the brain, God has wired our brain in such a way to increase our joy. And it's totally consistent with what this guy Paul wrote, you know, in AD 62. It's just a fascinating thing.
Mm-hmm. Talk about the cube, or am I saying that right?
Yeah, the Joy Cube.
The Joy Cube, yes.
Yeah, the Joy Cube. When you get the book, there's an opportunity for you to download a Joy Challenge a Joy Challenge journal and also a Joy Challenge cube. And so the Joy Challenge is called the challenge, not because joy is just challenging. I guess it's a double entendre, right? But I think it's because I've called it the challenge because I'm inviting people not just to read the book to get smarter on joy, but I want to see their joy increase. So it takes 21 days for our brain to rewire to form a new habit, a new character. And so I've got this 25-day challenge, giving everybody 4 extra days to make sure it sticks. And one of the things is this Joy Cube, and I'm inviting you to carry around the Joy Cube with you for 25 days as you encounter these principles. And the idea is that the cube will cause you to review all these principles, but probably most likely, if you carry it with you everywhere you go, you're going to run into people who say, "What the heck is that?" And you'll get a chance to tell them what you're doing and maybe share something with them. We know that in the brain, when you go from being a consumer of ideas to being a teacher of ideas, you're going to grow exponentially. So that the Joy Cube serves a very, very important purpose in the process.
And Randy, it will also get you marinated in the book of Philippians, because we're getting principles from each chapter.
You really, I mean, hey, you know, joy. I mean, we all want joy. I mean, if I just did sort of a little random sampling, you know, and asked, you know, you and I, do we really want joy? I mean, it's something we tremendously value. So I'm saying, if this is something you really want, then you need to marinate your mind in these principles, you know, like you would a good steak in a sauce you want to just be tasting with everybody.
That's not fair. Too close to dinner. Too close to dinner time, Randy. So, I mean, let's just look at some of the points you made out of Philippians chapter 2, where it says, you know, elevate others above myself, verses 3 to 11. Stop being a grump, verses 12 to 18. Celebrate other people's success and do right by other people. These are all beautiful biblical principles from the second chapter of Philippians.
Yeah, they really are. I mean, you take the concept of doing right by other people, and oftentimes that means sacrifice. That means laying down your life. And that's what Paul's doing in Philippians. He is sending Epaphroditus, who was sent to him to really help him. But Epaphroditus is sick, most likely homesick, and he is sending him back home and doing right by Epaphroditus, and it's just a really beautiful thing. So one of the surprising things about a joy based in Scripture is that it surprises. It's countercultural. It's upside down. The idea that suffering or doing right by other people could possibly bring me joy, but the reality is it does. Brain science proves that when you do right by other people, it not only brings them joy, but it turns around and brings you joy.
Mm-hmm. Randy Frazee is my guest. He's written a book called The Joy Challenge. And in Philippians chapter 3, Randy, you point out that we need to recalculate what really matters. That's verses 7 to 11. And to be able to put the past behind and focus on the future, this is verse 13, and surround yourself in good community with the right kind of godly people that will help support you and encourage you. And that alone should bring you more joy.
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the greatest joy robbers is our past, and either something that we have done that we can't get over or something that's been done to us. And Paul in this chapter is going to lay out these incredible principles to help us kind of move forward on really getting on with our life. So, you know, the goal is not to necessarily forget your past, but learn from your past. And really the principle of recalculating what matters in this particular passage, Paul is really giving us insight into this language of mathematics. And that's why I use the word recalculating. And he basically says, you need to take stock and really determine what really matters in your life. And if you do, if you get that set up, you will experience greater joy.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Randy Frazee is my guest, and we are going to take a short break and come back and continue to talk about joy. What a great time to do that. Well, great times any day of the week, but today we'll be right back with Randy in just a minute. Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I can't believe how much I love podcasts. They're always ready, always available, whenever you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're out for a walk with the dog, or if you are at the gym, or if you're driving and you want to listen to a podcast at any time, there they are, ready and waiting for you. One of the great things about podcasts is listeners, supporters like you make it all possible. And because of our spring fundraising event, now would be a perfect time for you to say, yes, I can make a contribution to this because I love podcasts. You can give right now by clicking the link in the show notes, or you can go to myfaithradio.com. Thanks, and enjoy the podcast. I'm with Pastor Randy Frazee. Sounds like crazy, just so you can remember that. And Randy, he gave me that joke himself, so I did not take a shot at my guest, Randy. He's the pastor at Westside Family Church in Kansas City. This is not his first book, The Joy Challenge. He's written others, and I'm awful glad to have him on. The book doesn't come out until May 6th, but I am loving my copy. I can't put it down. I'm just having so much fun with it. So well done, Randy.
Yeah, thank you so very much. It's actually, I don't know, this is book number, I think, 17 for me, but I have to tell you, I'm with you on this one. I think it's because the topic is so necessary, so important, given all the stress we have. I'm in a state, Kansas City, I'm in the state of Kansas that just last year got voted dead last when it comes to mental health issues.
Oh, wow.
And that's really kind of crazy, isn't it, Bill, when you think about this is the place where Dorothy said of, you know, you're not in Kansas anymore. That's a health, you know, and, you know, that represented, you know, hometown and peace and joy and apple pie. But now Kansas is just riddled with mental health struggles. So I'm really hoping that this book will help a lot of people, including the people in the state where I reside.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit of the Joy Challenge when we look at the cube. And in Philippians chapter 4, we've got a great plan for defeating worry. And joy is going to help us defeat worry. So we want that. And one of the things, Randy, you talk about is seek reconciliation in my relationship. Give what troubles me to God. Rehearse my blessings daily. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, I'm glad you landed on that one because, Bill, the rehearsing of our blessings daily, you know, comes from Philippians. That's that famous passage. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever, think about these things. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Clinical psychologists and neurologists say that this is the single greatest predictor of your joy. Hmm. And that is just rehearsing your blessings or creating a mindset of appreciation. Neurologists tell us it's impossible for you to be in a state of appreciation and in a state of fear at the same time. It's impossible in your brain. So when someone is feeling a sense of anxiety in their life, the best thing they can do is just to overwhelm their mind with all of the things that are going right. If you know, if you're in a traffic jam, you know, and you're thinking, I'm not going to make my appointment, think about the fact that you have a car at all, or think about the fact that the place that you're going to be going home to includes a family or whatever it might be. But I would recommend for people not to wait till they're in a place of stress, you know, because it's just like an aspirin, you know, it doesn't work necessarily immediately. So you want to develop a lifestyle of rehearsing your blessings. And a number of people do that, even through journaling, which I do. And your brain is an organ. Your mind is your intentionality of what you do with that organ. And if you go at it properly, you can rewire your brain with God's help to experience joy, even in the midst of a tremendous amount of stress and worry.
Mm-hmm. I have a friend, Randy, that I did a lot of prison ministry with, and he was so appreciative of all of God's goodness to him that he would talk about every little thing throughout the day, where it got to the point where it became so comical to the rest of us in the most authentic way. Because he'd come down in the morning and he'd go, you know, God bless shaving cream, because I just had the nicest shave this morning. Then he'd
Bill, that's it. Yeah, that's it. I mean, your friend nailed it.
He nailed it. Yeah.
He nailed it, man. I'm telling you. And there's a good reason why he experienced joy in the midst of a very difficult situation. I don't think people listening should underestimate this. Not only did Paul and the inspiration of God say this is a really good principle, but now modern neuroscience says it's the number one thing that you can do. So don't knock shaving cream.
Trust me, I'm not. And then he would sit down, get his coffee, and he would thank the waitress, and then he would put some cream in it, and he goes, God bless this farmer that enabled this little carafe of cream to come to the table today, and I love having a little cream in my coffee, and God bless that cow, and, you know, it got to be sort of comical, but we all got the point, and that he wasn't phony at all. He was completely sincere, and to this day, my friends and I, we still have fun talking about the way he talks about everything with such gratitude.
Well, you know, Bill, it comes from, you know, a movie that many people might remember called Pollyanna. And Pollyanna's gotten a really bad rap. What Pollyanna did was she looked at the blessings, regardless of her circumstances. Her, you know, she was, her parents died, and she was sent to a home of a relative, I think it was. And they stuck her up in the attic where there was no art or anything like that. And so she said she just had to look out the window, and she said, oh, you know, the pictures out the window are much better than the pictures on the wall. Or, you know, they were bemoaning the preacher's sermon. And she said, okay, Pollyanna, what's the one thing that you can pull, you know, from that? I mean, this preacher is just so boring. He says, well, look on the bright side. You know, it's Sunday afternoon and we're 6 days away from having to hear him again. She would always just look at the bright side. So Pollyanna is actually and your friend are like two peas in a pod. And it may sound like this is craziness, but it actually is rewiring your brain for joy.
Yeah. There's some nights, Randy, where I'll lay in bed. Maybe I'm got a little bit of sleeplessness, and I'll start just going down the list of all the things I was able to do. As simple as I can get up and go to the bathroom. I can open my eyes and see colors, and I can, yep. I can reach out and use my hands and my legs and my arms. And I start to just give God thanks over and over and over for all the little tiny things. And next thing I know, the list goes on and on, and I'm not done.
It is. And I'm just telling you, people need to meditate on that. Absolutely. And you really get to appreciate it, because maybe there was a season in your life, what I had when I was in my 30s, I had a back injury and I could literally not stand up or walk until I got the surgery after 6 months later. And I thought I've always taken for granted the fact that I could stand up out of a chair and walk. And so the idea of just rehearsing, oh my goodness, I'm able to walk. I have a place over my head. And, you know, I love Brussels sprouts. These are great. You know, that took it too far.
You're pushing the envelope a little bit, Randy.
Yeah. There's
but
no joy.
You know, sometimes when I'm in the middle of a hard workout in the gym and it's exhausting and I'm tired and I'm thinking to myself, hey, Bill, keep pushing, because what if this is your last able-bodied workout you're ever going to get to have?
Yep.
One day Christopher Reeve ended up getting thrown off a horse and he didn't walk ever again.
Whoever thought
Superman. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. No, whoever thought that? And I think that's where you can't let your joy be dictated by your external circumstances. You never know when they're going to change. You're never going to know when externally you're going to get fired or a person's going to betray you or whatever the circumstances might be. So you've got to really just, you know, enter into that season so that you have the sort of the mindset. Matter of fact, you mentioned at the beginning of our time that, you know, Paul refers to the word joy or rejoice 16 times. He also refers to the word mind or mindset 16 times. And so basically, he's basically telling us that your outlook determines your outcome when it comes to joy.
Wow, great point. Randy, we just got a couple minutes left, and this might be a tough point for people, but what if I can't put the past behind me? And that's a continual joy robber.
Yeah. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to forget your past. Matter of fact, you want to make sure you learn from your past, but you're going to have to continue to do that. I look back in the scriptures, in the story of Joseph of the Old Testament, and his brothers betrayed him. And because of the dream that he shared and the favoritism his father gave him. And basically, he ends up rising into power, second in charge of all of Egypt. It saves Israel. Basically, how long did it take him until he forgave his brothers? And I did the calculations. It was a 22-year period. It wasn't up until just a couple years before his brothers arrived did he finally was able to really put the past behind him, because he was seeing that God is using this to accomplish a bigger purpose. And I would tell people one of the best ways to overcome your past is to believe that if you love God and are living according to his purposes, that he is taking all the things of your past and preparing you for a great future. So don't get stuck in the past, but make sure you're prepared for the future that God has for you. Also, when it comes to forgiveness, because that's a big part of it, it's that old phrase, you know, it's like drinking poison, thinking the other person's going to die. Mm-hmm. And so especially if your past has to do with betrayal or hurt from another person. I mean, don't give that person that from you. You know, just really work hard and use prayer as a main driver. God, I remember a guy that was in prison for life for something he didn't do. He ended up serving 25 years. And he said, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, maybe we just can, all we can do today is say, "Father, you forgive them. I'm not sure I can yet." Mm-hmm. And eventually I'll get you there. If you get stuck in your past, you will not have joy.
Yeah, Randy, thank you so much for doing the show. It's been a delight to meet you. Pastor Randy Frazee has been my guest. His book is The Joy Challenge. That's all the show we have for today. I don't know what the evening awaits for you, but I pray that you have comfort and peace and joy in your heart. Have a great, great night. And I'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.